Good evening, church family. Good to see you. We're in our study on the book of Proverbs, thinking about what it looks like to live faithfully underneath God's sovereign rule. And so week one, we spent the majority of our time in Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 through 7, and shortening our understanding, our learning that evening was the fear of the Lord makes wisdom both comprehensible and accessible. So through the fear of the Lord, everybody can gain wisdom. Young, people who are simple, and the wise. Week two, Kevin walked us through last week an encouragement to work hard like the ant. Go to the ant, O sluggard, and take notice of her ways. That's chapter 6. Verses 4 through 11. And this week, today, we're going to say yes, work hard, but know when to stop. It's the balance. The fear of the Lord entails living life under the reality of who God is and what he's about. Living life, working underneath the reality of who God is and what He's about. Because that's true, work is worship. So wise working means that we have the wisdom to avoid one of two ditches. One ditch would be being a sluggard, being a sloth, like Kevin encouraged us last week through Proverbs 6. And the other ditch is to know when enough's enough. Overworking. Working so hard that it becomes who you are. So living foolishly, one ditch or the other, impacts the foundation, not only of our life, but also of our family and also our church, how we engage as a community. So our base text for this evening is Proverbs chapter 23, verse 4. And it says this, do not toil to acquire wealth, be discerning enough to desist. So remember, the Proverbs are meant to instruct us in skillful living under God, practical application. We saw last week that the Proverbs aren't just personal virtues that we gain as individuals, but they're also community values. Remember, Solomon is speaking to young men in particular, but also to his entire nation, and he's encouraging these values look like this lived out in community. And so the fruits of the wisdom that comes from the fear of the Lord are righteousness and justice and equity, which is how we engage as the community of Christ. Righteousness, justice, and equity. It's how we do business with one another and engage one another in God's community. And remember that Proverbs are short, memorable sayings that are intended to shape our conduct. So today's proverb is exactly that. For some of us, even when we read it, we're like, that's uncomfortable. What does that mean? How does that balance out against the rest of Proverbs? Don't toil to acquire wealth, but be discerning enough to desist. Well, how do we do that? When do I desist? What does discernment look like? We're supposed to take that little short phrase into the rest of our day and give it great consideration, to meditate on it. Short, punchy statements that are supposed to lodge in our hearts and change the way we live. So that's what we're going to do tonight. We're going to take that short little proverb and we're going to meditate on it together. So this Proverbs 23 is short, but it's really dense. And I want you to hear this. I'm going to talk a little bit about this later, but it's not condemning diligent work or building financial stability. There's other proverbs that talk about that. But it does call for godly wisdom to know when enough is enough. Since riches can suddenly vanish, we see that in the next verse, verse 5, riches can sprout wings and fly away with the eagles. Solomon warns us to never make wealth the center of our affections, or to be constantly pursuing strategies on how to obtain it. Practically, this means working diligently, yes, but also to have clear and wise limits, provide for your family, plan for the future, yet don't be a slave to work. If chasing raises and side hustles and acquiring and investments cause you to sacrifice family and church and rest or growth for yourself in the Lord or growth for others, it's time to say enough. So Lord, help us as we venture into this very practical, convicting, and also life-giving proverb. As we grow in our fear of you, may we gain wisdom, and that you would teach us through your word tonight. So we joyfully anticipate what you have for us through your word. In the name of Christ, amen. So what does it mean to toil? Well, the word in Hebrew actually means to grasp, to gasp for breath. To grow weary or to tire oneself out. So in context, it describes wearying, exhausting labor or continuous straining effort that leaves you physically or spiritually or emotionally exhausted. A modern idiom might be, I just feel like I can't get my head above water. What's that mean? I'm just not catching my breath, which is what the word originally means. So toil goes beyond normal hard work. It also reflects an attitude of independence. It implies pushing yourself to the point of fatigue, an obsessive striving. It depends upon me. I must do it. And by the way, this is why many of us as Christians have had in the past, or even do now, think that work is part of the curse. Because you equate your current mindset with work, and how could this possibly be good? I'm exhausted all the time. I just can't get my breath. But that is not how God designed work. So how did God intend for us to work? So this is our first point on your handout, if you have it, and what we're going to be working through tonight. And here's God's original design for work. And my hope is to stir up some new affections for us. I know it has been for me. And by the way, in case a bunch of you in the room, men in particular, but not limited to us, but because we're men, right? I've been deeply convicted about this area in my life, paying attention to the text. Okay, so don't think I'm speaking at you, but with you together. But God intended joyful partnership in ordering and filling and resting in partnership with us, with men and women. That's his original design. So in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 28, after creating men and women in his image, God blessed them and said, and listen for these active words, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion. Fruitful. Multiply. Fill. Subdue. Take dominion. Over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And if you take Genesis 1 through 3 and just read through it all together, you'll see that it's God who makes, it's God who gives, it's God who provides. And then he invites us, his image bearers, to partner with him in this providing and making and giving. We are his viceroys on earth, his representatives. Work was never meant to be a drudgery or a necessary evil, which is, I think, how a lot of us consider it today. Work was meant to be worship. How is that true? Well, think about it this way. In the beginning, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit worked in perfect harmony to create. And it's out of their relationship and their working together that all these beautiful things come, including us. And God says, in effect, look what we did. Look what we did together. It is good. It is good. It is good. It is very good. And then he invites Adam and Eve to join in this creative, fruitful work. Look what we did is the original design and the heartbeat of work as worship. Look what we did together, Lord. And then we rest in him and we enjoy the fruit together. We order, we fill, and we rest, just like God did. Work is together with God. In other words, work is something we do with God in our hearts and in our minds, while we also await for his presence. So God's original design for work is a way for us as humans to practically, tangibly engage with him in relationship. Lord, help us to get this. This is so important. He wants us to engage with him in relationship in the context of work, that those around us see his glory, his attributes in us, our joy in us, because we have such a much higher calling than anybody in the world who doesn't have God, and they see that joy in us and they say, what's going on here? So in sanctified work, we actually affectionately labor in our work with him, awaiting his affirmation and pleasure. This gave me a completely new perspective on Genesis 3:8 when it says that in the evening, in the latter part of the day, God walked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the garden. And I think, based on a lot of things, that God's going, look how straight those rows are. Great job. The lettuce looks amazing. You're doing fantastic. And Adam says, yes. And he totally recognizes it's your creation. You're the one producing it. This is something we do together. Work is worship. We can't do any of this. Men, ladies in your homes, we cannot do any of this without him. And that dependence and that interaction and that joyful reality is our connection with God in our work. And I want to ask you, as I've had to ask myself, is this mindset of life working together with God in your daily mundane toil, is that your attitude and your spirit? So here's our second point. The fall, or a sinful heart and mind, turns work into another kind of worship. Work is worship. Work is worship. Work never ceases to be worship. The question is, what are you worshiping? And so the fall, our sinful hearts and minds, like we quoted together, our natural bent is to turn work into another kind of worship or idolatry. Sin warps everything. The evil one is a master deceiver. Everything is just 3 degrees off from truth. And from the garden onward, the serpent's temptation has been to distort our partnership of working with the Lord. Instead of working for God, we are lured into working for ourselves, to be autonomous, to build our own kingdom. By the way, this is the story of the Tower of Babel. As I said earlier, working for ourselves sends us into one of two ditches, the sluggard or toil, overworking, being consumed. The tempter whispers, you can be like God. And then through our endless accomplishments, business growth, side hustles, his lie combines with our work, hear me, his lie combines with our work to produce the illusion of self-sufficiency. You can do this by yourself. Or worse, you are doing it by yourself. We begin to seek our worth and our security in what we accomplish. And that evil distortion turns good or God-given diligence into obsessive toiling. And so that's exactly what Proverbs 23, verse 4 warns us against. Again, it's simple, but it's deep. It's meant to stick in our hearts and our minds and change our conduct. Do not toil to acquire wealth. Be discerning enough to desist. Solomon is not promoting a stop working message, to be clear, but he is urging us to work wisely with God in mind. How do we work wisely? By desisting, stopping, when our priorities are different than the Lord's priorities for us. And so Solomon's wisdom is aimed, hear me, not to get us to stop working. His wisdom is aimed at us in order to help us work in the fear of the Lord, keeping God in mind. That is the beginning of wisdom. Remember, because otherwise, without the fear of the Lord, you have no clue when to desist. But because we fear the Lord, we can know when enough is enough. Turn and look at Isaiah chapter 44. If you don't have it, it is on the front of your handout. About 20 years ago, I read this passage, and it was one of those moments, Martin Luther, George Whitefield moments, where I felt like, oh my gosh, I just got saved. But the power in this passage, I would encourage you to meditate on it. We're just going to skip through it, but I just wanted to highlight it because here Isaiah paints a devastating picture of what it looks like not to work in the fear of the Lord. He gives us that vision of work in the fear of the Lord. Here's what it looks like to worship something else or to fear something else. So this passage is in contrast to Genesis. So Isaiah portrays a man, a couple of men actually, who makes. And it's interesting in here, it's man who makes. It's man who provides. It's man who speaks. It's man who gives. And so he describes a craftsman, both he uses both a blacksmith and a carpenter, verses 12 and 13, who takes his resources that he has at his disposal, and then he uses half of them to cook his dinner, half of them to warm himself, and the other half he shapes into an idol. And Isaiah says, in his own image. And then he bows down to what he has made. Verse 17, and he says, deliver me, for you are my God. Man, listen to this. He says, he gets his fire going. He goes, aha, I'm warm. I can see the fire. My belly is full. See, it's tangible. This is why it's so elusive and tricky. He tangibly experiences the results of his own efforts, and then he bows down to his own efforts, and he begs for his own efforts to save him. You see it? In other words, he enjoys quick warmth of accomplishment and validation. I did this. I can make this happen. I can control this. The very thing he created with his own hands becomes the object of his worship. It should concern us that Isaiah says towards the end that this person in this position cannot see the absurdity of what it is that they're doing. There's a blindness here for those of us who are stuck in idolatry that we can't see. It's absurd. It's so obvious you should be able to see this, and you can't. That's what Isaiah says. They cannot see or discern. Shall I fall down before a block of wood? Verses 18 and 19. Hear me. This kind of deceptive, tangible, touchable, something I can control and manipulate is the evil twin sister of the dominion mandate in Genesis chapter 1. It's the evil twin sister of what God originally designed. The temptation is to bow to the empire that we have built and to say, deliver me. You're my security. You're my worth. Oh, Lord, help us. It's absurd. It's absolutely absurd. But I would say more of us trust in what we've done to create our own security than maybe we're aware of. So Solomon also says in chapter 11, verse 28, whoever trusts in his riches will fall. Whoever trusts in his riches will fall. This trap is especially easy for men to fall into. It's not limited to men. It's unique, though, in that God has tasked men with the primary responsibility of provision. And because we spend so much time outside of our home working, I think we're more easily susceptible to it. Women are more easily susceptible to other things and also to these same temptations. But it's unique in this capacity to men. And I think this is why we see so many men become completely absorbed in their work and find it so easy to justify. It offers visible, tangible, controllable proof of our value. I'm important. I'm needed. But it's disconnected from, thus says the Lord about me. It seems easier to have faith in what we can control and manipulate rather than faith in what God has said. Completed projects, raises, recognition, these satisfying attaboys that affirm, this is who I am. This is really good. These quick affirmations feel like purpose. They feel like control. They feel like security. But it's not when we generate it with our own hands our abilities slowly become our identity and our source of worth and also of security. Work is no longer about dependence upon God and glorifying Him. It becomes about our independence and glorifying ourselves. And Solomon says, and so you better know enough to stop. Insidiously, before we know it, work has become something that we do apart from God. It's me and work Monday through Friday, maybe even more on Saturday. And I join God on Sundays, maybe, if my mind isn't occupied with work. We disconnect from the Lord, and our accomplishments never truly satisfy, and so we strive for more. Disconnected from the Lord, work becomes a god in and of itself and demands that we work more. And we justify our toil by saying, well, I'm providing for my family, or I'm leaving an inheritance, or I'm planning for the future. But if our children are confused by our priorities, and our wives bear the emotional load of the home alone, and maybe our church family gets some leftovers, what kind of inheritance are we really leaving? Well, that settles on us. Let me give us some balance, lest we misunderstand what's happening in the entire context of Proverbs. I'm not ignorant to that. Diligent work with God in mind is very good. And so Solomon says, lazy hands make for profit, but diligent hands bring wealth. Chapter 10, verse 4. All hard work brings a profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty. 14:23. The soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, while the soul of the diligent is richly supplied. 13:4. Diligent hands will rule, but laziness ends in forced labor. 12:24 and 21:5, the plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance. And yet Solomon also says, right in the middle of all this, 23:4, but we must know enough to stop. When the tangible results of our own effort become the way we measure ourselves, and we insidiously become the God that we serve. This is modern idolatry. And it never results in righteousness and justice and equity. It impacts not only our own lives, the lives of our family, but the lives of our community. The ESV study note says this, for those who seek to grow in wisdom, the point of departure or the off-ramp is humility based in the awe of God's sovereignty. Fear the Lord. For those who seek to grow in wisdom, the point of departure, the off-ramp, is humility based on the awe of God's sovereignty. So how do we know when to stop? Well, my hope was not just to say we got to know when to stop, but actually to give us some ways to stop or some times to know when to stop. And Proverbs doesn't offer us hard, rigid rules. It calls us again to the fear of the Lord and wisdom. So I'm going to give you some, one, here's why we should stop, and then here's three whens, okay? But they're more principles, and by the way, these are detailed on the secondary handout. I put these in detail on the back because I felt like they were pretty important. So there's two handouts today, the one normal and the one that we get every week, and then there's an application sheet, and I would encourage you guys to use this in your discussions with each other, around your family, and around your family table, with your friends, coworkers, or with your growth groups, okay? So, one why and three whens as humble off-ramps. Why should we stop? Because we fear the Lord. This has to be the beginning. This has to be the foundation. Otherwise, it's just simple moralism. This is a callback to our first week, chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We are made for God's glory, not our own. And if God is truly at the center, the wisdom that flows from our fear of the Lord will inform us, have wisdom and know enough when to stop. When God is our highest treasure, honoring Him, valuing Him, esteeming Him, seeking for Him in His Word, that will guard our priorities. So that's the first one. This is why this has to be the foundation. Here's our second, here's the stop principle. Stop when work becomes the standard from which you negotiate all your other priorities. If your work and what you have to get done becomes the platform or the lens by which you look at the rest of your life and determine what you're doing and what you're not doing, it's time to take a break. Work should not be the platform from which we assess all of our other priorities. I would actually say it's the other way around. Under the reality of who God is and what He is about, we should set non-negotiable standards for our family and for our church family, and then let that determine everything else under the Lord. True? This is kind of a side note. It's very important. And we talk a lot about strong families. You've heard me saying, set priorities for your family and your church family. And I keep using those two things simultaneously on purpose. We talk a lot about strong families in this church, and we should. They are absolutely vital for a vibrant, alive Church of Christ that is moving forward, thinking generationally, and looking to the future. Absolutely essential. Without strong families, the church is weak. But we also must keep in mind, church family, that the primary way that the gospel in the New Testament moves into the world is the church. So the church, without a strong church, families become disconnected from their ultimate purpose and they collapse on themselves. And so you have to have priorities for both. And I would argue they're like this. You have to have both simultaneously, strong families and strong churches. This is how we advance God's kingdom together. We need one another, in other words. So Ephesians 4:16 says, "The body of Christ grows when each part is working properly and builds itself up in love." And so when your work demands, consistently tell your wife and your children and your church family that they are negotiable, it is time to desist. Here's our second principle. When work becomes the judge of your faith, when we begin to disdain acts of faith as unrealistic, men, have you ever done this? What, is God going to put a check in my mail? God, forgive us for this attitude. When the question in our hearts shift from a joyful inquiry, what does God want, to if I don't work harder, if I don't work, none of this is going to happen. When that becomes our spirit, we have crossed into self-reliance. We're trusting in our own abilities for our security. God's trying to teach us something. We have become enslaved to the security that we have provided. Work and provision should not stand over you or over and judge your faith. And also, work should not dictate acts of obedience done in faith. What do I mean by that? Well, I'm going to say it this way. There's other ways to interpret it. But some of you in here should be starting your own business for God's glory and the building of His kingdom. And the only reason you haven't is because of fear. You know it's something you're supposed to do, but you're plugged up with fear. Your work has been falsely parading as your security and dictating you serve Him or else. Right? If you don't keep on the grind. I'll take it all from you. It's a lie. You keep grinding because you've placed your hope in your job, not God. And again, Proverbs 23, verse 4 is short but dense. Don't toil to acquire wealth, but know when it's time to desist. Faith is not the opposite of work. It's the proper lens for it. And when your efforts stand as the judge of your faith, it's time to desist. Lastly, stop when your work becomes the evaluative tool for your value. When you begin to take the God-given gifts that are meant for worship of Him and spend them primarily on proving or affirming yourself, or when you look around at what you've acquired and have accomplished and whisper, "Aha, I'm warm, I can feel it, I can touch it, I'm secure." Have the discernment to say, "Are not these things in my hands lies?" Isaiah chapter 44, verse 20. So when your identity and your worth are significantly propped up with what you can produce and what you have accomplished, it's time to desist. So those are some principles to get us to think about practically. What does it look like? But let me give us some gospel hope, right? Solomon says, wisdom is accessible to everybody, and you can get it. Sanctified rest, sanctified work leaves room for rest, for family, for church, and community. Frantic striving, toiling, leaves only exhaustion and neglected relationships. The issue is never whether we should work hard. The issue is why we're working and when we stop. Let us remember this gospel hope that Jesus has inaugurated His kingdom. Reflecting back on some of our other verses, we are dead to sin. He's counted us righteous by faith and now calls us, invites us to rejoice and walk in newness of life. We are free to live as God originally intended. Literally, we can go back to the mindset in the garden. We can work with God in mind. We can be joyful in our toil and work and our dependence and our participation with Him. We can serve as His representatives and His redemptive partners in the world. That's what we're doing, Vine and Branch Church. Let us do it all the more. We are activated to righteousness, and not just to fill, order, fill, and rest, but also to go into all the world and make disciples. We are free once again to work joyfully with Him in the building of His kingdom. And it starts with our understanding of the fear of the Lord and then working in light of who He's created us and recreated us to be. Amen? So, there's four principles on your regular handout that are just applications for our time together tonight. Examine, renew, cultivate, and develop. And I've given us those things to take home and to think about, but also put it on the back of or on the front of your additional handout just by way of meditating on some of these things that we've talked about and capturing them. Examine your heart to identify where you have succumbed to evil distortion of providing your own identity, value, security, and building your own kingdom. Renew your mindset around work. Remember who you're working for and why. Cultivate some discerning guidelines with a friend or with a spouse that say, "Here's some times we know for sure when we need to stop." And then develop some non-negotiable priorities. Here is exactly what God has called us to do, and we'll sacrifice everything to do what He's called us to do. I would encourage us to be clear and write these down, right? Because as we do that, it's much more tangible to us and to see the reality of it and recognize fruit when it comes. So Lord, Father in heaven, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your kindness to us and giving us your balanced, truthful word, which speaks things that are so necessary for us to hear and to organize and to order our lives around, because you long to be, for us to be wise and to live fruitful lives for your kingdom, for your glory, and then also for our joy. And so help us to press into your word and to continue to grow in the ways that you're leading us through it. In the name of Christ, our King. Amen.